Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5? Well, we finished up Ephesians chapter 1, so we're just taking a break in between chapters, and I want to share this out of 1 Peter. It's a wonderful, encouraging passage, 1 Peter chapter 5. Look with me at verse 6, a passage you probably know, you have memorized, you've used. Therefore, verse 6, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The title of this message, The Care of God. Now, to be cared about is just one of those basic human needs that God has instilled within humanity, even from the very first human. When God spoke to Adam, he said, it is not good for man to be alone. God was establishing the need that mankind needs to have relationships based upon love and care. When you have children, it is the instinctive role. Those of you who are parents, you know that's that instinctive role to love and to care for your children. Now, yesterday, I sat at a table that had belonged to my mother. Somehow, that table had gone to a stepsister who had given it to her daughter after my mother had passed. The daughter had no sentimental attachment whatsoever to that table. They no longer needed the table, and so they actually put it up on Facebook for sale. Now, my sister saw that, and she was very disturbed by that. She thought that table should stay in the family, so she contacted me right away, said there's this table, and it just happened to be I built out some office space and I needed a table, and there it was. And so I contacted this relative, and so we worked out a deal. I actually paid them more than what they were asking for the table, just to get it back. And I drove out to Mississippi, and I picked it up, and I brought it back. Yesterday was my first experience sitting at the table. And you say, what's so special about a table? Well, to me, this table was very special because it had been, my mother was a master at taking furniture and creating like an antique look. And so she had painted and she did the table in such a way that they did what's called a crackle. That's what makes it look kind of old and antique. But to me, what was interesting sitting at the table was that it brought back memories of my mother. And you know how it is that sometimes and I think that's part of passing things down, is it's not just that you have something, it's that you have the memories that go along with it. And I was remembering my mother. And my mom was just, she was the most caring woman I've ever known. And I can't say that she was just caring to me. She was caring to all four of us kids, but she was caring to everyone. There was just an amazing love and care that she had for people. And obviously, you know, we praise God for that because it came from God to her and it went out to us. But even as a parent, there is an instinctive care, a love and a care that, you know, the parent has for the child. And so when we think about God, in terms of this passage, that God cares for us, we recognize that within the human realm, there are limitations to human relationships. Care requires time. Care requires for you and I to have somewhat close proximity. Then there's the grief that we experience when we lose those who we love and those who have cared about us and those we care about. And so in Peter's letter to the church, he makes this very powerful and very, I believe it had to have been a very emotional statement. When Peter wrote, he said, God cares for you. Peter used a word that goes far beyond basic awareness. Many people believe, well, God is aware of me, but he doesn't necessarily care for me. Peter used this word that was basically saying that God has a personal concern for you. Now you think, how could God have a personal concern for me? I mean, there's billions of people upon the planet. Well, that's the infinite care, the infinite power, the infinite love of God. And so God cares for you personally, and so that means that he's aware of your thoughts. He's aware of your feelings. He's aware of your emotions. He knows what you're thinking right now, at this very moment. God is aware of your thoughts, and he cares. Now, when you think about those people who care about you, no matter how much they care, there are those limitations. But the care of God, if you think about it, God's care has no limitations whatsoever. God is not limited by proximity. God is not limited in patience. How many of you find that even when you care for somebody, it requires a certain degree of patience? And sometimes you think, man, I care about them, but I'm running out of patience. God has an infinite ability to be patient with us. It's not limited by time. It's not limited by age, because God never grows old. God is from everlasting to everlasting. His care is unlimited. It is a care that you experience now. It is a care that you will experience throughout all of eternity. God will never stop caring for you. And that is the care of God. The church of 1 Peter, this particular church was a church of, you might refer to them as pilgrims, you could call them refugees, people who had been displaced from their homes, who had been moved out because of their faith. They were fleeing persecution. These people, they'd escaped by running away. They left behind jobs. They left behind friends. They left behind maybe some family. You might say this was the very first underground church. And Peter opens this letter in verse 1, chapter 1. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, so that word dispersion, it's the same as saying aliens or strangers in a foreign land. It would be like if you had moved here from some other land and you were fleeing persecution and you left behind everything and you come here and you have nothing. And so you can imagine the impact of those words when Peter wrote to the church. He said, but God cares for you. God is concerned about you. Common to all of us are seasons of emotional duress. I think it's absolutely wonderful when everything is calm and sunny in life. Don't you love those seasons when it's just like, man, everything seems to be going great? There's no issues, there's no problems. And if you've been through some issues and you've been through some problems, you're like, God, I like this kind of vacation away from all the problems. Can we just stay here? But you know that life just doesn't work that way. There is no permanent vacation from issues and from problems in life. They are common to all of us. There are times when we go through some hardships, and I'll tell you, it's just like a dark cloud that comes over and it blocks the sun, and the worries begin to flood our mind. We become anxious. Our thoughts, they're tumultuous. They're emotional. And so Peter identifies this emotional duress with the word care in verse 7. Not God cares, but this is the word care. This is the care that you carry, casting all your care. That is a different word. Peter is referring to those anxious, emotional, that worry that we so often engage within our mind. I think the care even goes beyond what's in the mind. It goes to the very circumstances that are surrounding us, that are creating the turmoil in our life. God knows what it is. What's bothering you? What is it that's worrying you? What is the source of that anxiety? And that is the care. That's what Peter's writing about. Now, it is important for us to understand this point. Peter is not asking for us, he's not saying that you should ignore, He's not saying that you live in denial of your cares. He's not saying that you're to be irresponsible about what's going on in life. In fact, the opposite is true. We need to acknowledge that we have cares. We need to acknowledge that we're struggling with worries. And if we are going to follow through on what Peter is telling us to do, we need to identify and just admit, well, this is what's bothering me. This is what's going on in life. This is my concern. And Peter then tells us what to do. He writes, casting all your cares upon him. In the past, I've brought up the, sometimes, you know, I think it's just good to, it doesn't hurt to just make a list. Even if it's a mental list, even if it's something just in your mind to list it out, to know what it is, because you're going to do something with it. And Peter's telling us what to do. He says, casting all your cares upon him. And that word casting, it actually, we're looking at a single word, but in the Greek, it's two words put together. The first word, or actually it's the second part of the Greek word, it means sudden motion. When you throw an object, you put a certain degree into the process, energy. How many of you have thrown a baseball? You've thrown a football. How many of you have thrown a rock? There's things that we throw. You know, so that's a sudden motion. There's energy that is going into it. And so Peter, he's telling us that we're to throw our emotional, our burdens. He said, you're to throw them onto the Lord. And that's what the word casting means. It's that process of putting the energy into throwing it or casting it upon God. You will notice, some of you, you might have the NIV. Bible, that's a translation. I sometimes refer to that as to the nearly inspired version of the Bible, because it doesn't always represent, but so many people carry that Bible. So I point out that if you've got that NIV translation, instead of casting or throwing, it says give. What a difference between giving something and throwing something. But the Greek word for cast, it implies this deliberate, forceful action whereby you rid yourself of something that you don't want. Now, I said there was the two words put together in the Greek language. It's not just throwing. The other part of that word is direction. None of us throw something without aiming. And so that second part of the word, that's that there is to be a process whereby we intentionally direct as we are throwing. Most of us, we've practiced throwing our cares. The problem is that many times we are in the habit of throwing our cares in the wrong direction. When something is bothering us, what's the first thing that we do? Oh, we go to somebody else. We begin to talk to others about it. And listen, I'm not saying that God does not bring people into our lives to help us. He does. That's the importance of human relationships. But sometimes, you know, we can talk about it, but the people we talk to can't necessarily do anything about helping us. And so it's not that we never throw our cares or talk to somebody else about our issues. I think sometimes it feels good to do so. But here's our problem. They can't solve our problem. God is the great problem solver. God is the one, in fact, he's the only one who can really do something about it. God, not only he bears the cares, but he is the one that can resolve the cares. That is why God should be, I say, he's the first one you go to. Before you go to anyone else, take it to the Lord. Go to God. And we are to throw, we are to cast, we are to aim for God and say, God, here's my issues and here's my problems. I throw them upon you, Lord. Help me, Lord. If you look at this passage, you will notice that the context is humility. Now, we don't necessarily like that word. We prefer pride. Our human nature is pride. Our human nature is to feel that I can handle this myself. I don't know how many people I have talked to. I've even talked to family members who said, you talk about God. Do you know God is just a crutch? Hey, listen, if you got a broken leg, what's wrong with a crutch? And in life, we are broken. We need the crutch. We need God. And so God says, cast your cares upon me. And so I've discovered within this context of humility, usually the circumstances are out of my control. Now, how many of you have had circumstances in life you'd say, this is not in my control? And when you get into that place where it's not in your control, you realize, I can't fix it. That is the place of humility. If it's something I can fix, I generally find it's not really a very humbling experience. I just say, going through this, I know exactly what to do. I can fix it. But if I say I can fix something, it's not really a problem as far as humility. But many times, the problems that we endure in life, they are those experiences that actually God allows. And there are issues that on our own, we cannot fix. We go through a sudden health crisis. We get the diagnosis from the doctor. We can't fix it. We lose our job unexpectedly. It throws life into a turmoil. We can't fix it. We find ourselves in this relationship crisis, and by ourselves, we can't fix it. We find or we discover this child that we've been raising up in the Lord rebels and goes the other direction, and we realize we can't fix it. It is these experiences that I've discovered are out of our control, and they are humbling. But like our cares, they too, the humbling process, that is also to be a process that is directed at the Lord. Peter tells us, he said, we are to humble ourselves, but there is to be a directed humility. It's like this. You're out in the yard, you're working in the yard, and you feel that first drop of rain. And you look and you go, well, there's kind of getting dark out there. And you know how it is. Within an instant, it just seems like it can begin to pour down. And what do? Well, you look around and you say, well, I got to find some cover. And so you run to the garage or you run to the house. You're looking for cover. And so when Peter, when he's talking about this directed humility, he's saying you need to run to the cover. You take that direction. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves. Where? Where do you go? It says, under the mighty hand of God. You seek out the Lord and you recognize I'm in this humbling situation, but I'm going to humble myself under God's mighty hand. And that's what makes the difference. The reason that we run to God is because God does have the mighty hand that can take control of what you and I cannot control. That is why we must aim for God when we throw. That is why we must aim for God when we run, when we humble ourselves. It's under the mighty hand. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What happens next? That he may exalt you in due time. In other words, he's not going to leave you there in that place of utter humility and where you just feel low and you feel, there's no escape. It says that he will exalt you in due time. There is a time and there is a season for humility and being under that hand of God, surrendered to him. And then there's the time that he brings you out, that he may exalt you in due time. The psalmist wrote, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will what? Well, I'm going to trust. I'm not going to trust myself. I'm not going to trust my own abilities. I'm going to trust God. And so when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, when you cast your cares upon him, you are offloading all the concerns and the worries and the cares, and you're trusting God. And so the psalmist wrote, my God, in him I will trust. And ultimately, that's what God wants for you and I to do. Have you ever thought about this, that you know, everything that we go through in life, so many different circumstances, so many issues in life, do you realize that at some point along the way, God could have taken complete control of the crisis, and in fact, the crisis could have been averted before it ever became a crisis? Have you ever wondered, God, why did you even allow it to get to this place? You could have stopped it. You could have prevented this. Why didn't you, God? And then there are some of the crises, I think, to be clear, there's some that are just self-made. Have you ever been in a crisis that, you know, you look back and you go, well, I'm responsible for that. I'm the one that made up that mess. We don't like it. But if I decide to travel from point A to point B and I know that my car is on empty and I pass up 3 gas stations because I'm in a hurry, and if I run out of gas when I'm on the freeway, well, who invented that crisis? Well, I'm responsible. And a lot of things that happen in life, they're self-manufactured. We could have averted the crisis had we taken the right action. I want to assure you of one thing. God does not ignore those self-made crises either. He's there for those. We've all made mistakes. We've all taken action that we should have never taken. We've all ignored doing something that we should have done. And we find ourselves in a crisis, but God is still there. But there are many circumstances that happen in life, and you think, well, you know, God, I was not in control of that. You could have spared me. God does not insulate us from problems. God did not insulate the early church. The early church went through severe crisis. They went through severe persecution, severe trials. You think God could have averted those? Certainly he could have, but he didn't. God does not insulate us from problems, but we can choose to navigate the problem either with God, because he said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. That just means when we're in the crisis, God doesn't leave us and say, well, you know, you're in such a mess, I don't want anything to do with this. He said, no, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, and I will stay with you. And so when we choose to take the problem to God, we can choose to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We can choose what we want to do with those issues and those worries and those cares. And if we choose to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, if we choose to throw our cares, if we choose to throw the anxieties and the worries upon God, we are placing ourselves under the care of the one who is so concerned about us. I started off talking about my own mother. I found myself asking Sarah Grace the other day something that my mother would ask me all the time. If I was kind of looking off in deep thought, and she could tell there was something on my mind, maybe it was something that was bothering me, she called me Jay, and she'd say, what you thinking about, Jay? I looked at Sarah, I said, what you thinking about, Sarah Grace? And Sarah, I already knew what the response was going to be, because it is the same response that I've made to my mother countless times. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing I want you to know about. Nothing that I care to share, nothing that I care to talk about. But you know, we have the same choice when it comes to God. God says, you know what, son, what's going on with you? He already knows. But sometimes we respond to God, nothing. We don't take it to the Lord. And the Lord says, you know, I care for you, and I'm so concerned about your life. Why don't you share it with me? And it's at that place that we need to open up. And that's essentially what Peter's saying. He's just saying, you know, I know, you know, church, I know what you're going through. I see that. Notice that Peter didn't say, why don't you call me, talk to me about it, write me a letter, dear Peter. He didn't say, come to me. He said, take it to the Lord. Cast your care upon him. He loves you, and he cares for you, and he knows what you're going through. Take it to the Lord. And that is the foundation. Foundational to all is that God loves us and that he just cares about us and without limitation. God cares for you. Father, thank you for your word, or your care to us. It's an infinite, amazing care, Lord, that is beyond our own understanding. We cannot understand why even you care so much for us. We just have the assurance that you do. And so, Lord, we do take the cares and the things. I know that there's people going through a lot of things and some that aren't even here. Yet, Lord, we bring these issues to you, humbling ourselves under your mighty, amazing, powerful hand. We love you, Lord, and thank you just for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.